You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2012 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the third class in a series given by Brother Marco Dondero on the subject, The Prism of Judgment and Wisdom's Rainbow. This class is titled, Preparing for Judgment.
Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
So this is the day three. And the title is Preparing for Judgment. So first of all, I want to thank Darren for offering to come and give his talk first this morning after I related to him that I didn't sleep very well on Tuesday night. And he just did that. And that's related to today's subject. That's the things we should be doing when we prepare for judgment, is taking care of each other. And I know he didn't think that he was doing a work of faith. He just did it. And that's what we need to be doing. Okay? Taking care of each other. We've been what we would seem to look at randomly cast together into groups of ecclesias, the oddest of peoples. When you were to look at each of us, where we came from and what we're doing in this conglomeration of small groups everywhere in the world, okay? But it's that very, and it, by the way, it isn't random. Again, nothing with the Father is random. It's all very purposeful. Okay? And just as he matches individuals in marriage and brings them together, in order that they might work to become one, so it is with ecclesias and brethren. I believe every act of judgment, and I know that when you say every, there's always an exception, but I don't think so with the Father in this case. Every act of judgment has a time of preparation to repent, a time to change, because the Father's desire is to be reconciled with his children. There was a division that occurred in the garden. It was a horrendous division done in the most evil way, if you will. And that's the nature of sin, which took opportunity in this case in the law that the Father had put forward as a way to draw out love from his creation. And the evilness of what occurred there is that the Father was slandered. The Father was made to look like he was withholding from his creation. Don't you know that when you eat of this fruit? In other words, don't you know that the Father knew this would happen and he doesn't want you to know? Doesn't want you to be eternal like him? And that, of course, is just the opposite of what the Father wanted. And that slander has stuck to this day. There is no good intention in many people's eyes in God. And so he seeks. So again, I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. And only because I just, as I say, recently discovered it, and it has just struck me, and you see it. You see it throughout the stories of Scripture. And it's that, again, it's that portion of chapter 3, and it's verses 14 through 15. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And God has made it so. Okay? So I said this is the reason why so many things happen. In order that men should fear before him. But again, lest people misunderstand that particular phrase. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. But this is what God is doing. See, this is the important thing. This is what the Father is doing. The Father is seeking that which is in this. Here it interprets driven away, and I think it might be interpreted differently in other scriptures. But when you look at the words that are here, God searches, desireth the wink of an eye. And what that means to me, at least, is that, and it happened, as I say, in the preaching of Noah, and we're going to look at that. Well, in the example of Noah, and we're going to look at that. That even the slightest bit of faith, that when you compare it to the time and spans of the universe, it is literally the wink of an eye. There is that one individual that believes. That's the Father. He's willing to look for that mustard seed, that needle in the haystack, that most minuscule heart that seeks him. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Again, another expression of the Father searching. Verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches the hearts of men will even know exactly what it is that you're asking for when you don't have the words for it. And all you can do is sigh, a deep sigh, because of whatever it is that you're burdened with. His Spirit searches the hearts of men. Titus chapter 2. For the grace, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men. That's what he's searching. The salvation of all men. And the grace of God, we know here, is manifested, was manifested, and is being manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is in vain that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? He yearns jealously. He doesn't want the Spirit of life, the being that we have become by the grace of his generosity and his gift of life to us, to be taken away by the enemy, by the world. And That expression is found in Genesis chapter 6. So James, through the Spirit, understands this yearning of God. And he does so because the Spirit led him to this particular scripture. And he was able to hear, to know, and to feel what God was feeling. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented, or grieved the Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That was his longing for his creation that he had seen go so far from him. And we know that it was part of it was because of the great violence that was upon the earth. But here's that wink of the eye. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That one individual in this mass of humanity, which God was able to see, and whom he saved. But it wasn't a silent. Noah's actions of building this ark was the testimony, was the act of preaching to that world that the Father was seeking to save them, was seeking to call them back to him. And unfortunately, it met with mocking. But that's the state it had gotten to. But he gave the people a chance to repent. That ark was not built overnight. And it was not built in a cave. It was out where everybody could see it. Jonah preached to the Ninevites, as again, before the destruction, before the judgment was to come, he preached to them. The Father gave the opportunity for Nineveh to repent, to change. They did, much to the chagrin of Jonah. Moses preached to Pharaoh with the desire to effect a change in Pharaoh's heart, even though he was told it's not going to happen. He did it anyway. I mean, Moses could have said, what's the point, Lord? The point is the Lord is looking for that wink of an eye, that small seed within the heart of an individual that could turn. Consider all the judgments that have come upon the children of Israel. And at every point, the prophets, the priests, the kings sought a change in the people of Israel before any judgments came upon them. And even in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet John the Baptist came to prepare their hearts, to get them to the point where they would acknowledge that they need to change, they need to repent. So we know there's a judgment coming. We've been told that. So the question is, What are we doing to prepare for that judgment? What are we doing? Psalm 20, verse 7. Some boast of chariots and some of horses, but we boast of the name of the Lord our God. Now, we know that memorial name. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the fourth generation, and by no means clearing the guilty. That's his name. It's all right there. That's what we should be boasting about. We believe in a God who is this way. When you talk about visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, some have thought it means, well, they're sort of suffering the consequences of the fathers, and that's true on some level. But there's another aspect to that visiting, and it was manifested in the way the Lord Jesus Christ came to visit Israel, to bring them back. Okay? So in the visiting of the iniquity of the children to the third and fourth generation, what the Father is saying is, I'm still going to be working on trying to reconcile the mess that you've made. I'm still going to be calling people out. I'm still going to be looking for people, for hearts to change, even to the fourth generation. We would have probably given up on the first generation. But that's not what our Father is. And that's what we need to be boasting about. That's what we need to be declaring to the world as a preparation for the judgment. Preparing ourselves for the judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I read this yesterday. I'm going to read it again because it's going to be significant for tomorrow. So I'm going to repeat it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 through 31. For consider your call, brethren. Consider your preparation for the judgment. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That no human being might boast in the presence of God. So there's nothing that you're going to do as a preparation for the judgment, or at the time of the judgment, which you're going to be able to boast about. But you will be able to boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be able to boast about the Father. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. And I think that comes right from that psalm that I just read. At least one of the places, because there are several places where that's indicated. So this is a time for boasting in the Lord as a preparation for the judgment. Declaring to each other as brethren, declaring to our friends, that our God is righteous, loving, merciful, kind, gracious, and is willing and desirous deep in his spirit to share with men his purpose, his love, his eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So this is who we should be. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So we need to prepare ourselves to be trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by him, any human court. I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So it is not a part of our preparation to judge our brethren. We need to understand it is the Lord that judges me. Therefore, don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, and then every man will receive his commendation from God. So as we prepare for judgment, in which we know, okay, based upon what we're told here, that everything hidden in darkness is going to be revealed. And the purpose of the heart will be exposed. Now what I found interesting here is this next part. Then every man will receive not his condemnation, but his commendation from God. Isn't that interesting? Is that something you expected? No. But this is to the people who are preparing for judgment, who are boasting in the Father and in the beloved Son, who are not judging a household, but know that they will be judged by the Lord. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And here again is the appeal. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't bring him to that point that he was feeling at the time of Noah, where his heart was grieved. Don't bring him to that point, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And what is it that would bring God to grief over an individual that was already sealed for redemption? Look at 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Okay, here we go. Time to judge yourself, myself. Yes, I fit in 31. I've had bitterness, I've had wrath, anger, have definitely wanted to slander, maybe I did, put it all away. And instead do this, 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If we're going to be prepared for the judgment, we need to be taking care of the family. We need to be kind to one another. Thank you, Brother Darren, for your kindness. We need to be tender-hearted. Thank you, brother or sister, when you showed that tender-heartedness as you listened to my gripes or complaints or whatever. Thank you for forgiving me. That's how we prepare. These aren't works. These are interactions with a family. This is what we do. This is what we need to be doing as we prepare. Colossians chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ, in God, sealed for redemption. I think that's the sort of same concept. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And the reason you're going to appear with him in glory is because you have been glorifying God. You have been telling people about that. And your actions have shown it. Your actions have been in concordance with that name of the Father. Put to death, therefore, this is also what we need to be doing. It is a part of our preparation for judgment. You need to put these things to death. It doesn't happen overnight, unfortunately. Therefore, what is earthly in you, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Make no mistake about it. It's going to be there. In these, you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away. Here we begin. Look at these ones again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So here we go. This is what we're doing as a preparation for the judgment. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's no, well, maybe you should forgive. And perhaps, if you can, you should try to forgive. No, you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So there's again seven rainbows, seven things. So we're supposed to create a rainbow. Something that can be seen visibly by people outside. That becomes that light on the hill. That people say, wow, look at that. That brings joy to people. By bringing all these things together. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Be thankful for the Father, the Son. Be thankful for each other. Yes, even the one that irritates you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Okay? That's why, if we haven't already done it, we need to start praying for wisdom. So that we can rule our own house well. So that when we come to the tough and hard decisions, which come as a result, a natural result of people living together, we can make wise decisions. We can make decisions that were like Solomon. Because we've prayed for wisdom in order to rule the house. In order that our house might indeed become this rainbow, which attracts people from the outside, which attracts people in general to you, to the ecclesia. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So it's all in the name, and that's the only thing that you're going to boast about. The Father and the beloved Son. And taking care of the family is what you're doing. That's how you prepare for judgment. Now, we're going to come to the point where tomorrow we're going to talk about facing the judge, coming face to face with the judge. But before we do that, and we know we're going to be judged by the Lord, we know that the Father has put all judgment in the hands of the Son. He has relinquished that, if you will, out of his free will choice, he's giving that to the Son. And we know, by the way, that the Son will judge righteously, and because he will judge with the heart and the eyes and the spirit of his Father. What are we doing to prepare for judgment? Okay, this is an open question right now. I want you to respond. What are you doing to prepare for judgment? Have you thought about your life in Christ as preparing you for judgment? And this is not the question that says, are you going to pass the judgment? Are you going to get an A or an F? That's not the question I'm asking. Are you preparing yourself? And that's what we need to focus on first. Are you preparing yourself? And if so, how are you doing it? Yes. Trying to become more Christ-like. Okay. Putting on Christ. Yes?
Deny oneself.
In other words, yeah, put away, kill all that other stuff that we read there in Colossians. What else?
Being thankful.
Okay. Helping others. Are these works? Some are. Can you boast in them? You could. Should you? No. How do we not keep from boasting in them? Look in the mirror. Know yourself. Recognizing that they are gifts of God. Something which has actually come from God as a result of your relationship with God that you began at baptism as in the formal sense. They're gifts from God, so they're not from you. You didn't learn them on yourself. Why? Mark, why? I said, why didn't we learn them ourselves? Hang on, Mark. Ron, you gave me the scripture the other day. The word good is in there? There's none good. No, not one. Okay? Not even the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to accept the fact that somebody called him good. He said, there's none good but God alone. How can Jesus say that? I mean, don't we say sometimes of people that are not within the brotherhood, oh, you know, sometimes they are so much better than me? I mean, and the world makes the assumption that we are good or we do good things. But Jesus says no, and so does the scripture. Only one is good. And that statement means no one can boast. No one can boast. Okay, so what else are we doing to prepare? Yes. Right. Okay. Very good. That's true. And that again is the other part that Jesus is trying to recognize and teach us. That even what he did was from his Father. What else are we doing to prepare? Yes. Right. And here it says, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Harmony, ivory. Sorry. I'm sad. Carol, yes. No, in perfect harmony. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if we were able to understand that bond, the love is the bond which puts everything into perfect harmony. But it comes after all those other things that we should be working on. Yes?
But a couple things, such as this.
Okay. So gathering together and forgiveness. Raising our children, absolutely. I think that's one of probably, if you will, one of our greatest preaching efforts. And Matthew and Darren, you know, you're absolutely right. You came here because of your children. You know? And that's why many of us come to Manuka or have gone to other Bible schools or send our children to CYC events. It's for that reason. It's to connect them to other people who are whose minds are connected to the Father. You know? So we hope something rubs off. You know? Because, like with Eli's children, you know, they can go the opposite way. And sometimes that happens in our families, and we grieve over that. And sometimes we blame ourselves for that. God doesn't blame himself for the fact that his children don't love him. But he never stops loving them, and he never stops reaching out to them. So I think likewise, when as parents, some of our children have not chosen, not to become Christadelphians, but have not chosen to love God and to believe in the beloved Son. Okay? Because I think that's primary. The rest in Scripture is very clear that we should not blame ourselves for that. Because people come from all different circumstances. And it's that small spark that somehow the Father saw that drew us to him. And that Jesus is what Jesus tells us that. We are drawn to the Father by the Father. We are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Father. Brought near. What else do we do to prepare for judgment? I'm sorry?
We try to bring as many people with us.
Bring people with us. Okay?
Share the
so we're going to... Sure. Okay? Again, tell them about our loving Father. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. Tell them about the promises. Well, you know, I don't read... I can't read Darren's mind or understand his heart. He... but... I believe that's the way it came across, and that's the way it was. I don't think he was ticking, boom, boom. That's another thing. Yes, I agree. Yes, it is a fine line, absolutely, and that's why the scripture keeps saying you can't boast, you can't, and you're not going to, and you're in trouble if you do, because you're going down a wrong path. Okay, it is an easy thing to do, to start ticking off. And sometimes we do that mentally. But in this case, we're simply talking about preparing. And sometimes that preparation results in the way you act towards your family. And we're talking about this family here. This is the family that we have been brought together with. This is the family, and I was telling Dolores... No. Was I telling Dolores or Rachel? Maybe Rachel Launchbury. Yeah, I was telling Rachel. I says, when I was baptized, I came from outside, literally outside of the country, but it was not Christadelphian oriented or knew anything about it. So when I came into it, I first was aware of the problems of the family. I knew about the divisions and all of that. But one thing I understood, never had, having had a family in the sense of, you know, being raised by your own mother and father and so on and on through, never having had that, okay? But being with an adopted family, which is not the same, okay? You have to understand that in a different way. But it's just simply saying, this is the family. It's the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one family. I'm loyal to that family. As crazy as it gets, or whatever, I'm loyal to the family. I'm going to love the members of the family. Too quickly, we decide to divide or to go away or to separate. We do that too quickly. So, we're working as a family, and it's a work in progress. Yes. Who needs change most? You answered the question. You do. You do. We can't be worried about the world. The Lord Jesus Christ and His Father are going to change the world. That bigger picture. We need to be concerned about changing us. Me. Okay? And the only way that you're going to change anybody else in the family is if you change yourself and the people see that change. And they say, wow, what did you do? Now you can boast about the Father and the Son and remind them about the promises. Okay. So we're going to do a hymn, which is, what did I say it was? It's in the Praise the Lord book. Is that yours? Yeah, here's mine. 228. This is taken from it's an anonymous thing, make me a channel of your peace and so on and so forth. Okay. Again, this is just the spirit of what it is that we need to do for each other. And Joan, if you could play it maybe once through so we kind of, huh? I'm sorry? Yeah. Because we may not all be familiar with it. 228, sorry.